Amen. We have certainly been set free. And Easter is the day of celebration. The day whenever we celebrate the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Normally it is the most attended day of the church year. Mother's Day and Christmas are the only two that even come close. Typically we look at the gospel and we look at the death, burial, and resurrection from an earthly perspective. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to be looking at the death, burial, and resurrection from a heavenly perspective. You could call this an apocalyptic Easter. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation, chapter 5. This passage is a story of what goes on in the heavens when Jesus is buried and Jesus rises again. We're going to see if they are looking back at the cross. Revelation chapter 5. Notice the book is called Revelation, not Revelations. There's not more than one revelation. There's the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John to deliver to the church. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the 24 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp of golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they all sing a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood the men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and elders, and a number of them with myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we examine this awesome text, I pray, Lord, that we will have our eyes that can see, Lord. Your word tells us that blessed are those who read and understand the book of Revelation. And I pray today, Lord, that we will be among those who are blessed. May we see, may we understand the great redemptive purposes that took place on this earth as we examine the greatness of what you did in heaven and on earth. We love you, Father, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want you to notice that this text opens up and it's describing the one who sits on the throne as having a scroll in his hand. And during that time period, they didn't have books like we have today with the binding where you can flip through. If you wanted to write a letter, you would write it on a long scroll. Typically, whenever you wrote on that scroll, you would only write on one side, and it would then be rolled up. But there was something significant about this scroll. There was something important. There was something different about this scroll, so much so that it had to be written on both sides. Then the scroll was rolled up. Typically, you would take some type of seal. Usually, you would have some type of of oil that would be mixed with some type of wax. It would be placed on the scroll, and there would be a stamp or a signet put on that seal so that everyone would know who wrote the scroll. And only one person could open the scroll, whoever was the recipient of that letter. So you'll notice that this scroll, it has writings on both sides. It has seven seals. One would be on the outside. Once that seal is broken, you could read a little bit. Then you would break another seal, and then you could read a little bit more, and you could go through and open the entire book. And so as we examine this text, as you look through the Revelation, you'll find that this scroll and seals are mentioned over and over again. And so we're forced to ask ourselves this question, what is in this scroll? What is this scroll describing? Well, some people have described it as the last will and testimony of Jesus Christ. Others have described it as some type of a title deed. Some have basically described it as everything that God wants to do is written in this book. All of the blessings and all of the curses that will happen in the future are described in this book. God wants to redeem mankind. And God wants to reverse sin, suffering, and death. And the only way that he can undo what happened in the garden is if this book is opened. I want you to see first is that Jesus is the answer to our ultimate problem. Jesus is the answer to our ultimate problem. When Adam and Eve took of that fruit, they began a process that begins suffering and sin and death. I want you to think about the world around us today. Think about how much suffering is going on around the world and even people that you know. Think about the fact that millions of children die all around the planet of diseases that are preventable, starvation that's preventable. Think about the fact that there have been over 60 million babies that have been aborted since Roe versus Wade. Think about how every year 800,000 children are kidnapped. Many of them are killed or sold into prostitution. Think about the suffering of death around you. Your parents get older and you decide how to take care of them, and eventually they die. Your spouse dies. Your children die before their time. When Adam and Eve took of that fruit, they began this process of sin and suffering and death. Sin is the ultimate problem. All of us have inherited that sin, that curse. And the only way that this curse can be undone is if this book is opened, if this scroll is opened. Notice what it says in verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" This book had to be opened. This scroll had to be unrolled and read in order for God to bring about his redemptive purposes of mankind. As I was studying this passage, I was listening to different pastors, and one pastor described this text almost as though he's describing his children at an amusement park with tickets. I think it's something we can all relate to because we've all been there. There was several months ago, I went to visit my family in Memphis, and we went to a place called the Incredible Pizza. Basically, it's all-you-can-eat pizza buffet mixed with an arcade, mixed with an amusement park, and mixed with a movie theater. So you go, you have a great time, you eat more than you should, and then you go and you watch your children play games. So you go into the arcade and you get a little plastic card where you put money on that card. Then you scan all the different machines, your children play games, and then they get their tickets. And so Gideon and Judah win, and they played all these games, they got all these tickets, and then they walk up to a place that's called a redemption counter, which has all the prizes you can get with your tickets. So here was my son Gideon. He walked up, and you know, he had his tickets, and he was just so excited to see what he was going to be able to redeem with his tickets. Well, he looked up, and I don't know if you've ever been to these type situations, but they always put the biggest and best gifts right at the very top, right where the little eyes can see them. So here's Gideon, and he looks up, and he sees all the huge prizes, all the large stuffed animals, and I think there was a SpongeBob or something, and he said, "Daddy, I want that one." And he needed like 10,000 tickets or something to get that prize. I looked down at his little handful, and I said, "Well, son, I'm sorry, but you don't have enough tickets." He said, okay. So his excitement kind of went down a little bit. And then he kind of looked more towards the middle of the shelf. And I think it had some type of helicopter or some type of, you know, model car or something. He said, "Okay, well, I want that one." And it was like, you know, 5,000 tickets or something. I looked down at his little pile and said, "Well, I'm sorry, son, you don't even have enough tickets for that." And then his excitement was just really getting kind of small. And he looked down at the bottom. They had these bouncy balls that when you throw the ball, it lights up. He said, "All right, Dad, well, I'll take that." I said, "Son, you don't even have enough tickets for that." he said, "Well, what can I get?" And right in front of this, there's this kind of this glass cabinet that you can look through. I said, "Son, well, look down right there. It looks like you can get a Tootsie Roll." Can you imagine? Imagine you want all these great things, and the only thing that you can redeem is a Tootsie Roll. A couple of pieces of gum. The disappointment that would begin to set in. That is what we are seeing in this text. Don't you notice in verse 3? It says that no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into. So the angel shouts out, "Who is worthy to open this scroll? Who is worthy to bring about and usher in all of God's redemptive purposes?" Text states that no one in heaven or earth or under the earth is worthy. I can just imagine as they're trying to figure out who is worthy. Perhaps someone called for Moses. Moses, perhaps Moses is worthy. Perhaps he can do this. He led the people out of Egypt. He led the people out of trying to lead them into the promised land, divided the Red Sea. Surely he is worthy. And just kind of picture Moses say, "I'm sorry, I'm not worthy. I don't have enough tickets." And just picture Joshua. Someone says, "Well, perhaps Joshua, maybe his name, it means Yahweh can deliver. The Lord saves. Maybe he can come and he can open the scroll." Joshua says, "I'm sorry, I'm not worthy. I don't have enough tickets." Just picture David. I mean, David's a man after God's own heart. If there is anyone who can be worthy, it would be David. But David comes and he says, "I'm sorry. I'm not worthy. I don't have enough tickets." Perhaps they went through all the saints in the Old Testament. Perhaps they started onto the saints in the New Testament. Perhaps someone called for John the Baptist. Jesus said he is the greatest under the sun. He is the greatest born of woman. And John says, "I'm sorry. I'm not worthy. I don't have enough tickets." Someone says, "Well, how about the Apostle John? I mean, John, he wrote half of the New Testament that we have. Perhaps John would be worthy, or perhaps Paul would be worthy." He says, "I'm not worthy." Then we start thinking about all the beloved pastors and Christians that many of us have heard of, many of us know. Think about Adrian Rogers. Someone said, "Well, get Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers is worthy." But he says, "I'm sorry, I'm not worthy." Then someone says, "Hey, there's a new guy here, Billy Graham. Let's get Billy Graham. Maybe Billy Graham is worthy." But Billy Graham says, "I'm so sorry. I'm not worthy." No one in heaven or earth or under the earth is worthy enough to take the scroll and to bring about all of God's redemptive purposes to stop sin, suffering, and death. And notice John's response. Notice how what he begins to do in verse 4. John said, "Then I began to weep greatly." because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And John, he began to weep, because he knew if that scroll was not opened, we would be dead in our trespasses, dead in our sin. God's redemptive work would go unfinished. So that he began to weep greatly. It means literally he's just bawling. He's just sobbing. And in the midst of his crying, in the midst of his pain, an elder says, "John, stop crying." Notice verse 5. He said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Here's this figure that comes in. He's described as the Lion of Judah. He is from the tribe of Judah. He's described as the root of David. He comes from the line of David. In the book of Revelation, when it describes horns, it's describing power. When you see the number 7, it describes perfection. So here is this lion that is coming in, and he is coming in perfect power. Perfect in humanity, perfect in the Son of God. And notice that as he comes in, John expects to see a lion, but then he turns and he sees a lamb. A lamb standing as if slain. I want you to see first that Jesus is the answer to our ultimate problem. But second, Jesus is the only one worthy to pay the ultimate price. Jesus is the only one worthy to pay the ultimate price. Jesus was the Lamb of God. Now, all through Scripture, it describes this Lamb, all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. One of the first times the Lamb is described is the story of Abraham and Isaac. God tells Abraham to get up and sacrifice your son, your only son, and go up on top of the mountain. There goes Abraham. There goes Isaac. Isaac's just a young boy. He's carrying the wood. He's holding the fire. His father has the sword. He has the spear. As he's walking up the mountain, he asks the obvious question. He turns to his dad and he says, "Dad, see the wood? I see the fire. But where's the lamb?" And Abraham says, "God himself will provide the lamb." We see it again in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5 through 7 describes the Passover. It says, "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You will keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts, and on the lintel of the houses which they will eat it." That particular passage, it is describing the Passover, the very final plague. God is trying to get Pharaoh to let his people go. The very last plague was this, that God would kill the firstborn of every single household. But there was one exception. You took a lamb. And this passage in Exodus chapter 2 describes the process of getting that lamb. You and your family would go out into the field and you would look out and you would find a lamb. You would take the lamb and bring it into your house for 4 days. Now, what happens when you bring an animal into your house for 4 days? Especially, I mean, look at these lambs. Those are cute. Right? I mean, my children fell in love with an ugly turtle after one day. Imagine how much you'd love that lamb. You bring it in, you picked it out, you bring it around your children for 4 days. And then at twilight, you slaughter the lamb, and you take its blood, and you put it on the doorpost at the top. You can just picture your oldest son coming up to you and saying, "Daddy, Daddy, why did you kill that lamb? I loved that lamb." And you just pick your son up and say, "Son, because I loved you. And it was either you or the lamb." And that's what took place at the Passover. Choosing between the lamb or the son. We see it again in the New Testament. We see John is with his two disciples teaching them. And Jesus walks by. And John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the one who came to take the ultimate sacrifice. The word slaughtered, it means butchered. Literally ripped apart. He was ripped apart so that we wouldn't have to be. Notice how it is described in this text in verse 6. It says, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures, the elders," notice how this lamb is described, "a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes." The word that's used here for lamb, it means a pet lamb. Beautiful, cute, pet lamb. And notice how he is described, standing as if slain. Slain, that is describing his death. But what happened? 3 days later, he was standing. Standing as if slain. He did not allow death to hold him. Easter morning was the ultimate April Fool's. On that Easter morning, he took the sting of death for us. I heard about a father and son who were driving through the country with the windows down just and enjoying the scenery. About that time, a big bumblebee flew in. Well, his son was deathly allergic to bumblebees and was just terrified. Well, the father reached out and grabbed the bee and held it in his hand for just a moment. Then he let that bee go. Well, as soon as the bee started buzzing around again, the son got terrified again. The father said, no, calm down. You have nothing to be afraid of. And he held out his hand. And in his hand was the little stinger that was still moving in his flesh. He said, "Son, you have nothing to be afraid of because I took that sting for you." That's what Jesus did for us. Is he took the sting of death. The Bible states that symbolically that all of our sins, every evil, wicked deed that you could ever do were placed on Jesus. The Bible describes how God turned away. Some have said that God could not stand to see what people were doing to his son, and that's the reason he turned away. That's not why he turned away. He turned away because he couldn't stand to see your sin on his son. And he turned away, and in that moment, as he turned away, Jesus felt it. Because he had never felt separation from his father before. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What Jesus did on that cross is he took the sting of death so that you wouldn't have to. He was abandoned by God so that you wouldn't have to be abandoned. As you notice as this text continues, they are looking back at what Jesus did on that cross. Verse 7 says the lion, this lamb that was slain. He came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. No one in heaven or earth was worthy but the Lamb. The Lion of Judah. With great boldness, with great authority, he marched up to the throne. And he grabbed the roll. He grabbed the scroll and he ripped it open, bringing about the full redemptive purposes of the book. I want you to see, lastly, because of his sacrifice, Jesus deserves the ultimate praise. Because of his sacrifice, he deserves the ultimate praise. Look at verses 8 through 9. It says, "And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp
and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints.
Again, we get this scene of heaven. We can picture here the man sitting on the throne, and he's holding that scroll. Someone cries out, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" All of heaven, all of earth is examined. No one's worthy. John begins to cry. John begins to sob because no one's worthy. And walks the line of Judah, looking like a lamb that was slain. And he walks up to the counter. And up on the top shelf is that scroll. And he says, "It's okay. I have enough tickets." Takes that scroll right out of the hand of God. He opens it up, and all of humanity can be redeemed. Notice because of what he did. Notice how the text describes it in verse 9. And they sing a new song saying, "Worthy are you, who's able to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and have purchased for God with your blood the men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." We get this scene of heaven, of the ultimate worship taking place. Because Jesus died for every tongue, every nation, every people, and that includes you and that includes me. He did that because he loves you. He loves you. He knows you're not worthy. No one is worthy. No one in heaven or earth is worthy. He loves you in your trespasses in sin. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you can be saved. He loves you. And he died for you. And notice, when all of this took place, there was only one appropriate response. All of the elders, all of the angels, all of creation fell on their face and worshipped. Notice what they said in verse 13. "Every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." They were praising him because they knew he did what no one else could do. He was the perfect sacrifice. He died in our place to bring about the full redemption of Jesus Christ, to bring about the full plan of God to redeem humanity. That's why it says in chapter 7, "And they shall hunger no more, and neither shall they thirst anymore, because the Lamb is seated on the throne." That is why it says in the book of Revelation, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eye." He will bring about the confession of every tongue will confess, every eye will see, and every knee will bow. That is the good news of Easter. So I ask you this in closing. What are you doing with that good news? What are you doing with the good news of Easter? I want to challenge you to do what every saint and every angel and every created being did, and all of us will one day do, to praise him who sits on the throne for his glory and power and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you are worthy. Lord, you are worthy to usher in the redemptive purposes of God. Lord, your death and your burial and your resurrection was sufficient to buy us back, to buy us from our sins and our trespasses. Father, we thank you for your great love. I thank you, Lord, that you love each person that's here today. Lord, some of them who have never been saved, Lord,
They have never called upon your name. I invite them to do that today. Others, Lord, who have been saved, but Lord, they're not living as they should. They're not praising you as they should. Pray, Lord, that we will constantly focus not on what we can see, but on what we can't. That we will constantly be reminded of the end. And pray, Lord, that while we are focused on the end, that we'll live in the present. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to be having the Lord's Supper. The Bible tells us that before we begin the Lord's Supper, that we should examine ourselves. And that's what we're going to do in this time of invitation. I want to invite each of you to examine your heart this Easter morning to determine, is there any unconfessed sin? If there is, I invite you to confess it. If you have never been saved today, I would love to tell you about how you can be saved. Today can be a great day of salvation for you. So I invite you to stand, and whatever your need may be, I invite you to come. Be seated. What I would like to do today as we begin the Lord's Supper, many times when we have the Lord's Supper, we have the deacons bring the elements to you, and we all play an inactive part. What I want us to do today is to play an active part. In just a moment, I'm going to pray a blessing over the blood that Jesus shed and the body that was broken. And whenever you are ready, when you have examined your heart, I invite you to come, take the bread, take the juice, bring it back to your seat. When you're ready, you may eat and you may drink. I'm going to have a word of prayer. If you are physically unable to come, we have several deacons who are going to help out in those type of situations. So will you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise you. Lord, we could never have good news if it weren't for the good news of your death and your burial and your resurrection. Lord, as we are preparing our hearts, Lord, I pray that you'll help each of us to ask ourselves if there is any area of unconfessed sin. Lord, I pray that today will be a day where we repent of our sin. Lord, we repent, Lord, of the sins that we've committed against you. Lord, we repent of our pride. Lord, we repent of our arrogance. Lord, where we repent of our hypocrisy, or we repent of our legalism. Lord, we know that one day we will be judged for every deed, every thought, everything we have ever said. I pray, Lord, that today will be a day of great confession. Lord, we thank you for your blood. We thank you for your death, Lord. We praise you that you rose again. May we ever leave here different than we came, Lord. I pray that you will bless our time. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we depart here today. Lord, I'm reminded of the disciples who departed with you, Lord, as you ate and you drank of them, Lord. Very first time you commanded to eat and to drink your body and your blood. Pray, Lord, that as we have consumed who you are, Lord, as we have been reminded of your death and your burial and your resurrection, Lord, that we won't just focus on what you did on that Friday and that Sunday, but Lord, we'll focus on how it impacts our Monday and our Tuesday and our Wednesday and our Thursday. Father, I pray that we will leave here far different than we came. Lord, I pray that your resurrection will bring new life to us, knowing, Lord, that your purposes, your plans will come to pass. And it doesn't matter the hardship of today, Lord. You're alive, and you're going to redeem all of humanity. And for that, we give you praise. We love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be dismissed. Thank you for coming.